The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you joys beyond understanding. Pour into our hearts such love for you that, loving you above all things, we may attain your promises, which exceed all we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Ian, can I have your...
Okay, Danielle's going to carry it.
Our first reading is a reading from Acts. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be
to God. Let us read Psalm 98 responsively. Sing a new song to the Lord, who has done marvelous things, whose right hand and holy arm have won the victory.
Lord,
you remember your steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the voice of song. The sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell therein.
Let the rivers of my heart and the
Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Second reading is a reading from 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands, so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord. And the reason I'm moving around so much is there is the sun is shining on the car that's parked right there, and it's coming through the narthex window and then through this window and right into my eye. So I have to be over here, so I block that sun. So maybe I'll have to change that parking space and only let people with dirty cars park in instead of clean shiny cars. What makes you happy? Maybe I should ask it in a different way. What do you need to make your joy complete? Maybe it's a bigger number in your checkbook balance, or a smaller number on your bathroom scale. Maybe it's a different job.
Some water.
Some rain. Maybe it's a different place to live. Maybe it's a different family. You know, what do you need to be happy? The Declaration of Independence tells us that it is our inalienable right to pursue happiness. But if we don't know what happiness is, what are we pursuing? Is it something that we can chase after and possess? Do we finally get it? Maybe happiness is the result of some activities, some worthy activities. Happiness that you get from a job well done or from achieving a goal. Maybe happiness is being living a life that's honest and trustworthy. Maybe happiness comes from helping your neighbors or being generous to the needy. Thinking of happiness less as something that we can pursue and chase and possess, happiness can be seen as a byproduct of our activity, or better yet, happiness is simply a gift to be received. I remember a poster from my college days, and the poster says, "Happiness is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it will elude you. But if you turn your attention to other things, it will come and sit softly on your shoulder." That was, I always thought that was Henry Thoreau, and so I've quoted that many times, and but I wanted to make sure, so I Googled it yesterday, and it's not Thoreau. They don't know for sure who it is. It's some guy, somebody that knew Thoreau, but that's that quote. Happiness is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it will elude you. But if you turn your attention to other things, it will come and sit softly on your shoulder. You know, John's gospel doesn't talk about happiness, but it does speak about joy. And joy is simply this, Jesus says, "Keep my command to love one another and abide in my love, and then you will have complete joy." Pursue it, chase it, seek it, choose it. Reach for joy, for happiness in doing love, in loving one another. The preschool children presented a Mother's Day program on Friday, and it was indeed full of joy. I would be hard-pressed to say who was more joy-filled, the children singing or the mothers recording every moment in the congregation. Sam just had his third birthday, and Sam is standing right here. Mom was sitting right where Elizabeth is, and so he couldn't stand it. He ran to Mom and got a kiss, and then he ran back. And then another. And the third time, he says, "One more time, Mom." He was so full of joy, he couldn't hold it in. He couldn't hold it in. He was choosing, "One more kiss, Mommy. One more kiss." He was choosing to be joyful. He was choosing to seek that joy. Think of how many times We do have the choice. We do choose joy. Actually, it's our option to choose joy or not all the time. How we view something, how we react to something, focus on one thing or another, knowing that each of these things are an opportunity for choosing joy, or choosing frustration, or choosing anger, or hopelessness, or something else. We have the option to choose joy. But it's actually true, equally true, that Jesus, and that's what I think he's teaching here, that joy is beyond our choosing. Joy comes to us as a gift, often unawares, like that butterfly in that poster quote. Jesus commands his disciples to abide in him, but he also simply loves them enough to give his life for them, to give his life for us. And it's very clear, too, that whatever the disciples may have thought, that they did not actually choose Jesus or decide to follow him or select him to be their rabbi. Rather, he chose them. He chose them. This truth that Jesus does the choosing is really important. Now remember that this conversation that Jesus was having with the disciples, recorded here in John's Gospel, was taking place at the Last Supper, the evening before Jesus would die on the cross. In a few hours, he would be arrested and tried and convicted and executed. The feet that Jesus had just washed in that act of love and service would very shortly be used to carry those disciples away from Jesus. They would run as fast and far as they could away from Jesus on the cross. And Jesus endures all of that, even to death, to demonstrate his love. Not only his love for the disciples, but his deep and profound love for all the world. And that love is expressed in this forgiving and salvific act. But his death on the cross not only witnesses to Jesus' love for his disciples, his death on the cross left his disciples feeling abandoned and alone and frightened. Jesus knew that they would have this feeling. So he urges them to abide in me. And he reminds them of how very important that they know that he abides in them. He knows what's coming for them. He knows what's going to happen to himself, to him, and he knows what's going to happen to them, and he knows how they will feel. And so he wants to remind them to remember that it's not your choosing. Rather, I've already chosen you. You are abiding in my love because I chose you. It's not about what they will or won't do or what they did or didn't do. Jesus says, it's really not about you at all. It's about me, Jesus says, and about my love for you. It's not about what you are doing. And I think this is really good news for us. That, you know, it's not just the disciples who really didn't get this at all until after the resurrection, after Pentecost, but this is good news for us because we need to know that finally it's not up to us. It's not up to us to choose Jesus. It's not up to us to try to remain in Jesus. It's not up to us to try to obey the commandments, to pursue happiness, to choose joy. Because if it were up to us, we would be lost. We just can't do it. The good news is that God chooses us, that God loves us, that God plans to use us to make this world a better place. That can be hard to remember, that it's really God's job and not our job. That can be hard to remember when we read the newspaper and let the news that we hear touch our hearts. Events like the earthquake in Nepal, the unrest in our cities, the thousands of migrants who are fleeing poverty and religious persecution. It can be hard to remember that it's not up to us when the daily pressures of our lives take all of our attention and all of our energy. But hear it again now, and let these words sink into your heart. God chose you to abide in his love, in the midst of whatever is happening in our world and in our lives. Last Wednesday, one of my clergy friends, when we were having this conversation about what does it mean to abide in God's love, and what does it mean to love one another, he said, well, it's not about what we do. Ultimately, it is about falling backwards into the arms of God. That's what we do. It's not what we do. We fall backwards into the arms of God. Isn't that true? That's where we abide, in the mercy and forgiveness of God's arms. That's where we abide, in the most amazing love and grace of Jesus. God's choosing us and abiding in us doesn't take away the difficulties in our lives. But the truth of knowing that God has chosen us, that God loves us, knowing that gives us the courage to face the challenges in our lives. It renews our strength to do something about the mess in our world and in our own households. Truth be told, we can't fix the world. We can't even fix the big or the little things in our own lives. But we are not called to be the savior of the world. And we're not called to be our own savior either. Salvation is God's. And knowing that God has promised to do that can give us the strength and the energy to do what we can to make our corner of the world in which we live a better place. I started this sermon with a question. What makes you happy? What do you need to make your happiness complete? The gospel gives us the answer to that question. Abide in God's love. Allow yourself to fall backward into his loving arms of mercy and forgiveness. And the only way to do that is by keeping his command, love one another. And the only way we can do that, the only result of that is happiness. The only result is joy, complete joy, is in loving one another. Let yourself fall into the arms of God and love one another. Amen.